As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, thank you that in Jesus we have a new relationship with you. And as we look at Ezra today, just help us to understand what that means for our lives. Jesus' name, amen. When a sports team gets a new manager, there's generally high expectations. It feels like a new beginning. The manager can change everything, from the style of play to the team's results. Because of the new manager, fans hope the team will start winning. Two teams in Brisbane recently got new managers. With the AFL side, the Brisbane Lions, Chris Fagan came in. And suddenly, when previously they were competing for the wooden spoon for the bottom place in the competition, now they're genuine contenders to win the AFL. The joint top of the ladder, they showed Friday evening just how dominant they can be. That's not against the bottom of the table side. It's against another contender, a side that may well play finals. So the new manager's made an enormous difference. But the Brisbane Broncos, the rugby league side, also got a new manager just over a year ago. A manager who the previous season had won, had competed for the premiership. And they're having the worst season that I can remember. They're close to bottom of the ladder. It shows how a new manager can bring false hopes. Because a new manager does not mean that they're different players in the team. It's the same group of people that need managing. Yes, a few may come in and go out, but it's generally the same group of players that need training to become a better team. And in a similar way, we will see that the Israelites in Ezra are facing a new start. They have new opportunities. New opportunities to be able to rightly relate to their God. There's a new ruler, the Babylonians, the people who destroyed their country, destroyed Jerusalem, and in doing that, destroyed the temple, the one place they could rightly worship God, have been overthrown. So the Israelites have opportunity to rebuild the temple. But the Israelites are the same people that failed to be loyal to God previously, that turned away from their relationship with God to make other gods, other things of this world, more important than him. They're not a new people. Now, the Israelite situation is that they're exiled. They've dismissed God's commands. And not sought to live in obedience with him. While they might have sacrificed him, they also worshipped and sacrificed to other gods. And they considered that the sacrifices they made to God in the temple was the limit of what they needed to do. They'd not consider that righteousness, that justice had to be a part of their lives. They'd exploited the poor and needy. So, after giving them chance after chance to repent, God sent them into exile. He told them this, sending prophets such as Jeremiah, who told them in Jeremiah 7, "Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Because of the Israelites turning away from God, the words of Jeremiah proved true. The Babylonians came. They destroyed Jerusalem and brought many of the Israelites back to Babylon. However, God meant this for the Israelites' good, for their good. Jeremiah both said that in Babylon, God had plans to prosper them and not to harm them in Jeremiah 21:9. But he went on to later predict Babylon's destruction. These and other prophecies held the Israelites together in Babylon, so that they still saw themselves as the people of the one true God and were looking for him to redeem them. Although they'd lost the temple in the destruction of Jerusalem, the one place they could rightly and fully worship God according to the law, they still trusted God to redeem them according to his promises. And God did prosper them. Daniel tells the story of a Jew being appointed to the top posts beneath the ruler in Babylon, and three of his friends being promoted. So the Jews had influence among the Babylonians that they used to their advantage. And as Jeremiah predicted, the Babylonian Empire was destroyed. So as we get to the time of the start of Ezra, there's a new king, new possibilities. This was especially true as the new empire, the Median Persian Emperor, generally encouraged people to build their own places of worship where they came from, so that they'd be happy and also so that they'd pray for the king. And that's what's happening at the start of Ezra. The king's been stirred up by God. In the same way Jeremiah predicted he would be stirred up to destroy Babylon, Jeremiah 51, God stirs up the king to decide and issue a proclamation. And the proclamation says in verse 2, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." Cyrus decides that he is appointed to see that the temple is built and tells the Israelites to go and do it. Or at least any of them that God has caused to feel significantly strongly about it. And for the rest, for their neighbours, to give to it. Now, the Israelites should feel significantly strongly about it. Today, we'd say anyone who's been unemployed for a period and offered a reasonable job should take it. They shouldn't be seeking to live off government benefits unless they have a very good reason. They should look to earn. For the Israelites, The choice should have been simpler than that. The temple is the place they enjoy fellowship with God. The place that they make sacrifices so they can then have fellowship meals with God, enjoying the meat in the presence of their God, because they want to know and love him, as well as the place that they could make sacrifices to atone for their sins. So going back to the place God nominated for relationship with him, rebuilding their worship and relationship with him in obedience with his word was the way forward, unless they had very good reason not to. If their God was priority, they should be opting to go back, to want to relate to their God in full. Now, I'm sure that there were some with good reasons for not going. It's certainly helpful to keep influence with the king and among his officials. And probably some needed to stay, as it would be a hard journey, especially for older people or perhaps those who were pregnant or with very young kids. But there were other reasons for staying. The Israelites had prospered in Babylon. They were richer. Life was good where they were at. And they were not interested in uprooting away from that, to worship their God properly. When we look at the numbers of those going back, which we find in the list in chapter 2, we find that while a significant number of priests elected to return, over 4,000 priests, only 341 Levites chose to return. Now, there were many, many more Levites than priests. The Levites were the descendants of a whole tribe in Israel, while the priests were the descendants of Aaron, a small portion of the tribe. But the Levites did the more menial jobs around the temple. They were the bottom rung. And clearly they preferred their wealth in Babylon to going back to Jerusalem to a lower rung on the social ladder. So while we see some of the Israelites responded positively and chose to go because they wanted a better relationship with God, not all of them did. So what's this mean for us? Let's be clear. Although we've got a building project that hopefully will happen next year, today the temple of God is not the church building. It's the body of believers built on Jesus as the cornerstone because of him dying for us. He's the ultimate sacrifice, so we don't need to sacrifice today. In fact, their sacrifices simply looked forward to Jesus. But because the temples, the body of believers, together, prioritizing being a part of the local body of believers is key. And being a part of it contributes and means that we're a part of learning together as the local church. We'll return to that at the end of the passage, but part of it, learning together, gathering together. Yet being the body of the temple is not just about gathering on the Sunday, although that's central to it. And out of that, we can learn together and grow in Christ together, as we should be doing. We can encourage one another so that God's kingdom grows and we're a part of it. Committing time and gifts to our people, the people of God, which we'll come to in a moment, should be central in our lives as well. we're a part of the people of God, we should be committed to it. And that should reflect in how we use what we have. What's central is that God and his people become our family in Christ, should be central in our lives. If they're not, how do we know that we'll love heaven where the picture is of us all together to worship God? But they should be central now so we can worship, encourage, grow and learn together, so we can enjoy our relationship with God as family together. Now, the second thing that's noticeable about the Israelites is the giving. Giving's important because it means that we consider other things important enough to give to, not just looking after ourselves. Giving stops us being too self-focused. Interestingly, the singer Kelly Rowland, when her finances were out of control, as she bought too much, wanting the latest item, the best car, learned to control them by starting to give and being committed to it. Her managers, when she told them she must give, thought she was mad, but taking her focus off herself, taking her focus off having to have the latest item and making giving important meant that she actually got control of her finances to enable her to do this. Kelly Rowland actually is a Christian, but as Christians, it's more important still, as it's a case of what we value. It's a case of us valuing God, valuing his people, valuing being a part of his people. Here, the Israelites gave to the project. Even those that did not go, gave. As we've seen, many, most likely, did not go because they did not value relationship with God enough. But they still gave. In fact, the writer deliberately symbolizes the Israelites plundering the Egyptians, asking the Egyptians for items of gold and silver. He says this is asked from the Israelites who aren't making the risky journey, aren't prioritizing. And that is what they're giving here, along with livestock and other things. In verse 6 it reads, all their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. And they did give. They gave plenty. So, along with the returned temple items, there are 5,400 articles of gold and silver. And there's money, goods, livestock. But it's not just those who are not returning who give money. When those who return get to Jerusalem, the returnees give 61,000 gold coins. Among other things, it wasn't just those outside that contributed. Those who came, who were committed, gave generously as well. It's a challenge to us as God's people of how we use our possessions to further his kingdom. The Israelites had just taken a very risky journey to come and build the temple. And they still gave generously. They got to Israel, they settled in the land, yet before they started building the temple, they got their priorities right. They set up an altar so they could rightly worship God. They took care, as we learn in Ezra 3 verse 2, to do it in accordance with God, what God instructed them through Moses. They came together at the Festival of Tabernacles and worshipped him, and then continued worshipping him. 3 verse 6, it reads, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. For them, right relationship with God was a priority when they went back. Relating together as the people of God in the place of the temple, the place they were told to worship, was that priority. Now, as the people of God, we're doing something similar this week. As I said earlier, Jesus is the cornerstone of the temple, which is the believers being built together in the local church. And that's why we're doing that today, gathering in the manse backyard as we did 2 weeks ago, and are doing this week. It's because we can meet up as the people of God. Yes, we're working on getting back into our current venue. Not having a church building causes us real difficulties. But just taking, at this stage, the chance to be gathered together, to encourage each other, to learn together, to gather with each other, to worship God, and thank him for Jesus. It's something that we should all seek to do when possible. And just as the Israelites were supposed to worship together, so are we. COVID-19 has produced significant challenges for churches on that score. We can't sing when we meet together. And often it's difficult to meet because of the restrictions. It's difficult to actually gather as believers. Yet, we try to gather when we can. We seek to learn together about God and encourage each other to do so. To rightly follow his word, both in being a part of the local church and also in our lives, is critical. That's why we meet around the Bible, in Bible studies, in small groups. Not doing this is why the Israelites went into exile. Not relating rightly to God is why they found themselves having all that they valued destroyed. So coming back, they're seeking to worship God in spirit and truth, as his people together, according to his word. Now, for us, as God's people, we don't have to offer sacrifices on an altar. As Hebrews says, Jesus was the one perfect sacrifice for our sins, restoring our relationship with God. But, as God's people at this time, we need to be holding together as his family, living and growing in Christ according to God's word, and giving and receiving encouragement from each other, so that we value the relationship Jesus died to give us of being God's family together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you welcome us into your family, that through Jesus, you make us your children, your sons and daughters. And help us to live out of that. Live lives that value that above everything. And act out of it in both what we do and how we use what we have. In Jesus' name, Amen.